We've already noted several times of the great sense of urgency that the author has brought to this remarkable letter. And here as we continue what we began last week here in Hebrews chapter 3 and now Hebrews chapter 4, we've got the background or the backdrop of Israel in the wilderness as he's called on the people of God to persevere, as he calls on them not to fall away from Christ, to not harden their hearts to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the call, we've noted this as well, is just as relevant today as it was to those in the wilderness. It was just as relevant in David's time, just as relevant to those first century Hebrews, and it is just as relevant today in 2023 to those of us here at Trinity Grace Church. In fact, this was been emphasized with the author of Hebrews repeating the word today. Three times in 9 verses, he repeats it. Today, today, today. Hear and heed the word of God today. And that's a call for us this morning as well. And remember the context of this warning. Don't be like Israel in the wilderness, who hardened their hearts and who were unable to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Don't be like Israel was in the wilderness. The author is saying, look, the promise still stands to you to in this very day. Today, even you, even us on this side of the cross, are in a similar situation to Israel. Why? Because the call still stands. Believe and enter into God's rest. We've noted also that the book of Hebrews is indeed a remarkable, fascinating book, very practical and applicable, but it also can be a rather difficult book. And there will be places, even over the next few weeks and months as we walk through it, that we'll see those difficult places. It rests heavily on Old Testament themes and Old Testament history. And it speaks often of the Old Covenant in order to speak and to teach us of the present reality today. It often uses contrast of the Old Covenant and the New, of the high priest of old and the Lord Jesus today. And it does so to put Christ on display. He does so to teach us and to tell us how much better Christ is, how much better the New Covenant is than the Old Covenant. But even though we see all of those contrasts, it's important for us to remember that those contrasts are within the context of promise to fulfillment. That is to say, what the author of Hebrews is not doing, it's not an A versus B. It is an A finding its fulfillment, or it's A finding its fulfillment in the reality of B. That is to say that what we find in the Old Covenant, it's not that there's this huge line between the two and that what we find in the Old Testament was somehow wrong and now this is right. No, that's not how he presents it. He presents it as what was in the Old Covenant is the way that it was in that time and in that place and with that people. But as we come to the New Testament, we find fulfillment in Christ Jesus. To understand the Old Testament properly is to see Christ as its fulfillment. That's what the author of Hebrews is going to help us to understand as we walk through this together. He's moving, even here in this text, he's moving us from promise to fulfillment. And if we don't read it and study it in light of promise to fulfillment, we often might find ourselves at best robbed of the beauty of seeing the unfolding of God's redemptive plan and purposes. And at worst, we might be left confused by what we read. But this passage too, from promise to fulfillment. So keep that in the back of your mind, not just this morning, but as we walk through Hebrews as a whole. And this passage this morning, it is indeed, even as Brandon said with the children, it is a passage about rest. We look to that rest we have in Christ. We live in that rest that we have in Christ, and we long for that rest that we have in Christ. So let's look first, shall we, to that rest. And what I mean by that is not that we are now looking towards something that hasn't come, but we're looking to that rest in the sense of those that don't have it can find it presently in Christ Jesus. So let's look to that. The author of Hebrews begins this way. He says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Well, the author has already told us why the Israelites were unable to enter the land of promise, why they were unable to enter the land of rest. And his concern here, that the people to whom he's writing, both those first century Hebrews as well as to us, is that they and we don't do the very same thing, that they not forfeit, the promise because of unbelief. You're going to hear me say over and over again, and this is just a continuation of last week. The call is to believe. And the heart of the author here is not to forfeit the promise because of unbelief. The call is to believe in the Lord Jesus. And in the next two divisions, as we make our way through this morning, we'll see what this rest is. But if we can hold off on that for just a moment, I want us to see the author's emphasis here as he begins is that the promise for that rest still remains. He wants to make that clear. In other words, just as the promise of rest stood for the Israelites in their day and in their time, still today the promise still stands. And here we notice and can appreciate, I think we should appreciate the urgency, the evangelistic fervor on the part of the author of Hebrews. It is a call. This invitation is open, the free offer of the gospel to come to Jesus and find rest. It's not somehow been closed. It's still open. Come to Christ. And that's part of his heart. That's part of the heart of God, calling people to himself. In fact, for the author of Hebrews, so much so that he says, "Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Sadly, this is in many ways foreign to the church today. And what I mean by that is, notice what he says, "Let us be afraid that any of you." And we notice also here that there's this shift from plural to singular. Let us be afraid. Here's that plural. Let us be afraid that any of you, there is singular, and then back to the corporate with you. Any of you. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the corporate aspect of the church, the whole church, should be concerned for the salvation of the individuals that make up the church. That should be our passion. It should be my passion as your minister. It should be the passion of each of us as members of the church, that not one of us forfeit the promise of God. He had just said in verse 13, he said, "Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And James goes on in this way. He says, "Let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Paul in Galatians, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." We like to think, and we learned this last week as well, we like to think that we live in our own little spiritual world with our own personal Jesus. And so then we bring that same thought into the corporate life of the church, and we think, "I'm going to come in with my and just kind of remain in my own individual relationship here. And no one else has the right to say anything about it." That's not what we see here. That's not what the scriptures teach us about the corporate body of Christ. And it's not that we are to be in each other's business all the time, pestering one another. This isn't about a self-righteousness. None of that. But it is about the care for our neighbor's soul. It is about us longing to see that every single person in this room, in this place this morning, doesn't forfeit the promise, but in fact enters into God's ultimate rest. That should be our hope. As we look to one another around us, that should be our hope, that every single one of us enter into God's rest. And again, it's not about entering into that rest by doing more. It's not about entering that rest by trying harder. It's not about our work, our effort, our making ourselves okay before the Lord. No, the author makes that clear too, doesn't he? He says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. It is through faith that one enters God's rest, whether that was in the time of Israel's wanderings, the first century Hebrew, or you and me today. And we're going to be challenged as we walk through Hebrew, and I hope some of us are. And this is one of those areas where some of you may be challenged. Some of you may come from backgrounds where you may think that the Old Testament Israelites, they entered into God's presence in a different way other than faith. But the author of Hebrews is going to teach us, and he teaches us even here, the only way to enter into God's rest is through faith, even for those Israelites in the wilderness. There's never been two ways of salvation. There's only one, and it is through faith in the promises of God to save a people who belong to Him. And the promise remains. This is part of the heart of the author here. The promise remains. Jesus Himself says, doesn't He? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. This is about the gospel, then and now. And this is the promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The good news preached is that God has redeemed a people from bondage through the person and work, the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, for us today, we understand that much more fully than than the Israelites of old did. But still yet, notice what the author says. For good news came to us just as to them. The good news, the euangelion, the gospel, the evangel. The good news had been given. We might expect maybe the author to have said something like, well, it was given to them kind of like it was given to us. But no, in fact, he doesn't say it that way, nor does he even put it in that order. He flips it. He says, for good news came to us just as it did to them. They had the good news preached to them, but they rejected it and they denied it. And what the author of Hebrews is saying on this side of the cross, in many ways, we're in the same boat. Because the call has been put out. Look, in many ways, brothers and sisters, you're Israel in the wilderness. The good news has come to you, just as it did to them. And so the question becomes, how are you going to respond to it? How do you respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Receive it. That's the issue here. Both in the wilderness, and for them in the wilderness, it didn't profit them. And why didn't it profit them? It didn't profit them because they didn't receive it by faith. The problem wasn't with the good news. The problem wasn't with the promise. The problem wasn't with God. But the problem was unbelief. The problem was lack of faith. They didn't believe in the promise of God. And so what's the response today? Do you receive the Word of God by faith? Believing that it's God's Word, that it's true. Believing that He has sent His Son to pay for your sin and my sin. Where He says, for we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's an interesting way to put that, isn't it? He's doing the same thing that we learned He did last week, and he's proving a positive by a negative example. Those who believe enter the rest, just as those who didn't believe don't enter that rest. And what's His point? His point is you can trust God at it, you can take God at His word. The Word of God is sure. It says it did not profit them, but it doesn't say it wasn't relevant to them. And that's important. It's important for us, even who hear the Word of God today. You young people who have grown up in the life of the church, you especially need to hear this. It's not that it wasn't relevant to them. It didn't profit them. Isaiah in chapter 55 says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God always has its intended effect. And this is part of the reason why the author says what he says here in just a second about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. In fact, if we were to just be reading that, verses 12 and 13 almost seem like they're just kind of stuck in there, right? Because it's all about rest. But then he kind of moves over to the word of God being sharper than a double-edged sword, that nothing escapes it. Everything is naked and exposed. Why does he go talk about it? Well, right now he's helping us understand the relationship here, isn't he? Because the word of God always has its intended effect, one way or the other. We listen and we receive its blessing. We reject it, its cursing. But it always has its intended effect. Either enlightens the eyes, having been united by faith in those who hear, or it condemns, having been rejected by those who hear. But it never just sits. It is never just void. The promise is sure, and the promise still stands. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will have rest in Him. And you will enter that rest. And for those that come to know the Lord Jesus, for you, knowing the Lord Jesus, you live in that rest. Even today. Even today. It's a present reality. It's not only something that is yet still future to us. Certainly that's part of it, and we'll see that in just a moment. But there's a present reality to the rest that we have in Christ Jesus today. Back in verse 3, it clearly says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." So when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we receive that promise of God, we enter into His rest. And when we do, we can stop trying to earn His favor. We can stop working for our own righteousness. Because we understand that we can't gain it. We can't earn it. We can stop trying to gain our acceptance by God by our own work or by our own efforts. We can stop trying to attempt to justify our own failures, our own sin, and our own self. And we can finally rest upon Christ and Him alone. We don't have to ask that question. Like Martin Luther asked, is it enough? Is it enough? How much do I have to do? We don't have to ask that question because what needs to be done has been done in Christ Jesus. And we rest in that. Jesus says, cast your burdens on me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We give our burdens, we give our worries, and are striving over to Christ Jesus, and we rest in Him. How do we do that? Well, the way to rest is faith. It's belief. It's trust. And this is what kept Israel out of it. It was their unbelief. It was their unbelief that kept them out of the land of promise. And this is actually the author's point when he talks of the seventh day of creation here. He says at the end of verse 3, notice he says, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. And again, we might think, well, that's kind of a funny thing to say there. But why is he saying that? He's saying that because it wasn't because God was still too busy for Him to offer them rest. He had already rested. It wasn't because God wasn't resting yet and He couldn't invite them into His rest. He's been resting since creation was complete and the invitation has been open since that day. And this really is part of the wonder of this passage and part of the wonder of entering this rest, because it's God's rest into which we enter. It's something we enter into with Him. At the end of creation, it says God rested. But at the end of creation, God didn't just stop. That's not what it means, God rested. It doesn't mean he stopped and he didn't do anything. He didn't stop from all activity and turn his back on the world or stop caring for the world. Rather, what that means is that after creation, after ordering and subduing all things, all creation according to his divine plan. And Richard Phillips says it wonderfully, and I can't say it any better, so let me just quote him. He says, his control was so absolute, his sovereignty so unquestioned, that God enthroned himself without effective opposition. His reign is one of rest, that is, of absolute supremacy, an unassailable sovereignty, so much so that he exerts all his rule from the position of rest. Isn't it God who has determined the end from, or the beginning from the very end? No, he's determined the end from the beginning. He knows all things. Isn't it God who says, my counsel shall stand? When we think of God resting, we ought not to think of him doing nothing, but we ought to think of his sovereign rule and his sovereign reign. And brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of entering into that kind of rest. So when God calls us to enter into his rest, he's not saying, oh, just enter in and do nothing. He's not saying that. He's saying, enter in and rule and reign with me. We have the privilege of that, of becoming part of his kingdom over which he sovereignly reigns. And so I think if we look at it that way, we can see how this actually affects the way that we live as believers in the Lord Jesus. We can truly then hear Jesus' words when he says, don't be anxious about anything. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We need not fear the things of this world. We can face suffering, we can face temptation, we can face pain and loss. Why? Because I am a member of the kingdom of God over which he sovereignly and lovingly reigns, and I can rest in that. That gives me comfort. It gives me hope. But it's not just that we think about that as if it's some pie in the sky, and so therefore, you know, that encourages me. This isn't just therapy. This is a reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's entering into his rest, his sovereign reign and rule. And as I said a moment ago, we don't need to continually ask, have I done enough? That's exhausting, isn't it? Some of you have grown up in families where you have felt that way. Can I ever do enough to please my mom or my dad or this or that or the other? Maybe you have jobs where you say the same thing. There's never enough I can do to please my boss. We live in that type of world, but this kingdom is not that way because God has done it for you in Christ Jesus. He has pleased himself through Christ for you. And you can rest. And you don't have to worry because it's not on you whom that depends. You don't have to carry that burden. Anytime I think of the word burden, I think of Pilgrim and John Bunyan's famous Pilgrim's Progress. And particularly I think of, what's that called? I said it in the first service, Dangerous Journey. It's a picture book. I don't know if you've got it. If you don't have it, go buy it. We have some copies around here. There may be a bunch of them back there. But anyways, if you don't have a copy of that, go buy it. It's a wonderful illustrated thing, particularly if you've got young ones at home. But there are two pictures in that book that I often think of, especially when I hear the word burden. There's one, a picture of him with that big, old, huge burden on his back, and he is miserable, and he is carrying it. He's tried to get rid of it himself, and he just can't. But then he comes to know Christ. And then on that next page, that burden's gone, and he's light, and there's this picture of him leaping for joy. But that's what it's like when we come to Christ, when that burden is off of us. Whether that burden is fear of being found out, you don't have to be afraid of being found out because God already knows you. He knows you inside and out. You've already been found out. And the blood of Christ is still efficient and sufficient to cover your sin. Isn't that something to think about? Because when we think about that with men and women, right, with ourselves, oftentimes we're afraid that people might find us out and know the real me. God already does, and He loves you anyways. That rest itself is a reality today. But so is the call to enter that rest. And this is interesting, isn't it? I mean, in verse 6, the author says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today is the day. Today is the day. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Believe today. We heard that last week, didn't we? That call. Today. Come to Jesus today so that you might say, as the Scripture calls us to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Some of you may be afraid to pray that prayer. Some of you may be afraid to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Some of you may not want to pray that prayer because you think the things of this world are so much greater than the things that He offers. Oh, that God would change our hearts so that we might indeed cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And in order to do so, come to Jesus. I mentioned last week or maybe the week before about that illustration of the dentist, how we all, before we go to the dentist appointment, we haven't flossed since the last time we went. But right before we go, we brush and we floss and we clean and we do all we can. Why? So that when we get to the dentist office, that dental assistant doesn't take out that little curved scraper thing and scrape everywhere. How many of you hate that? I hate that. Hate it. I don't want them to do that to my teeth. But no matter how much I floss, no matter how much I brush, every time I go to the dentist, the dental assistant takes that little curvy thing and scratches on my teeth. I can never do enough to clean myself up enough to get to the dentist where I don't have to be cleaned. The same thing is true of Christ Jesus. But the wonder of the gospel, it's not painful like the dentist. Because when we go to Jesus, we don't get cavities. When we go to Jesus, we get forgiven. Period. We get washed clean. And He's done what it takes actually for that washing to take place. He's taken the curse upon Himself so that you and I might be clean and cleansed and declared righteous before God. We cannot. So the call here of this passage is don't. We just sang about it a minute ago. Do not tarry till you're better. If you do, and now I can't remember it. I quoted it fine in the first one. But if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. There it is. You will never come at all. Do not linger. If you don't know Christ Jesus this morning, we don't make this call this clear every Sunday. But when we have opportunity to make this call this clear, it's going to be made. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if your heart is still closed to Him, if it is still hardened, come to Christ. May today be the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is sure, you will be saved. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Rest. Rest in Him. And not only is this a reality for the present, but it's also we long for a rest to come. Because Paul tells us that as great as it is, as wonderful it is for us to have rest in the midst of trial and tribulation and suffering and disease and death, that if our hope is in this life only, we are to be pitied among all men. That's saying something, isn't it? We're to be pitied more than any other man if our hope is for this life only. And just think about that. When if we were to put that up against what so many people preach as the gospel today in our Western evangelicalism. Come to Jesus. Try Jesus. Your life will be better. What about all those poor souls who come to Jesus and their life still, the circumstances still are the same? and it's not better. But in fact, the circumstances of their life may be worse. What are they believing? Come to Jesus. Your life may not get any better, but come to Jesus and your eternity is sure. Come to Jesus, and whether you're in the midst of trial and suffering today, you can still rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the promises of the Word of God. So come to Christ. But there is more to come. This world is not all there is. Praise God. Verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him, from his." There's a new Greek word that's actually introduced here in verse 9 for rest. So the author changes it. And the change is purposeful. Your English translation, rather than simply saying rest, makes note of this new construction by translating it as Sabbath rest. So why the change? What's the significance of that change? Well, if we were to go back to Joshua chapter 11, 23, actually 21, 23, Matt read it just a little bit ago. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Under Joshua, the next generation of Israelites entered the land. The land was conquered, and we're told clearly, and the land had rest from war. And yet the author of Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest." What exactly does this mean? Isn't this contradictory? No, not at all. It makes perfect sense when we view it, as we talked about earlier, from promise to fulfillment. Because the land in Joshua's day pointed forward to something greater. Something much greater for the people of God. It wasn't just about this earthly land. It wasn't just about rest in an earthly geographical land. But it was about another land, a better country, a heavenly one, as the author of Hebrews is going to tell us about when we get to chapter 11, and to this Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Many will argue that the Sabbath principle has been abrogated in the New Testament because of Christ. In other words, that the sign has been replaced by the reality. So therefore, there's no need for the sign. And so therefore, there's no need for this Sabbath principle to continue. And certainly, Christ fulfilled it. Certainly, we have rest in Christ Jesus. Presently speaking, we are made members of the kingdom of God now. Now we are. And yet still, it is not as it will be one day. We still long for something else. That's part of the reasons why our faith, in the Reformed faith, we believe that that Sabbath principle still exists, because there's still something we're waiting for. Yes, it's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have a rest now, but there's still a rest to come, to be consummated. So on Sunday mornings, what do? We meet on Sunday morning and we are reminded of the present rest that we already have in Christ Jesus because of what He's accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. But we also, every Sunday morning, also look forward to His return. Do this in remembrance of me. And we look forward to His return. We will do this until the day that He returns, because there's more for the people of God. Our present experience is one full of tears, pain, sorrow, death, and sin. And so, as the author tells us, we still strive to enter that rest in our present experience. We still today struggle under the curse of the fall. This is not all there is, but we look for something better. And yet still, we rest in Christ. In the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, we have rest in Christ. There's that present reality. God's grace. I mean, he says it in verse 10, doesn't he? He says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." That's that present reality. But again, verse 9, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." There is still a Sabbath rest for which we wait. And this is the heart of Hebrews. This is the heart of Hebrews. It's the heart of your pastor, that none of you fail to reach it. That none of us fail to reach it. That's what this is about. It's a warning, but a warning with great news. It's a warning to stay away from death, and it's the great news and encouragement that leads to life and life abundant. And what is it that we actually need? Well, the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, He says. But all are naked and exposed. All are naked and exposed. Isn't that interesting? I had several people tell me last week, or during the week, this past week, including myself. I was one of those people that were really challenged by the sermon last week, feeling like they or we had been exposed, convicted, because that's what the Word of God does. It exposes our hearts. But that's not all it does. Because we also have the salve of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. And that's why the author moves in verse 14, and we'll get to this next week, to our high priest, to that one where our hope is found. Because God doesn't leave us there in our sin to wallow in it. But He holds out Christ to us and the invitation to come to the one in whom there is forgiveness when our sin is exposed. And when it's exposed by the Word of God, we don't have to hide from it. So many of us want to do that. We don't have to justify it. We don't run from it and run from the Lord. We don't fall away. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, look, don't run away from it because in Christ is your only hope. Don't turn from Christ, but trust in Christ and His forgiveness. Strive to enter that rest because we have that rest in Christ Jesus. Promise to fulfillment. Shadow to reality. The reality is Christ Jesus. The call to you and to me is as real as it was to Israel in the wilderness. And the message is simply this. Let me just say this and I'll close. Three things. Just recapping. The promise still stands today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's a present reality to the rest, giving comfort and peace, ceasing from our own striving of entering God's favor, because you cannot do it. You can rest in God, in God, in the promise of God today, in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of trial, suffering. Be encouraged in Him. And then finally, we still await a Sabbath rest. There is still more to come. And in Christ Jesus, we can cry, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. My prayer for you is that every single one of us in this room can pray that prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Let's pray, shall we?